Please turn to the second lesson today, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. And we just remind ourselves of it. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." And he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, this passage comes at the end of a series of encounters which our Lord Jesus had with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And if we make a very quick glance over those encounters, we can get a clearer idea of the hostile setting of our text. In the first 14 verses, Jesus taught the parable of a man cast out of a wedding feast of the king's son, because he didn't have on a proper wedding garment, and that showed that he had no right to be there. And the response to that parable is shown in verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. The next verse shows their methods in questioning Jesus. They hope to put him off his guard by flattery, and we see that in 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Then we find the same day the Sadducees had a go at him, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, "Master Moses." And then they put before him, we really call it a conundrum which they devised, about which of seven brothers a woman would be the wife of in the resurrection, because she'd been married to each of them in turn on earth. And so we see that in verses 27 and 8. "And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Now, Jesus' answer to them on this must have been very humbly, because one of the prime things they prided themselves on was knowing the scriptures. And so, if we look at verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And in verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was just spoken unto you by God?" So they've been thrown back upon themselves there. And so we find that he'd silenced them, as the Sadducees, as he'd silenced the Pharisees. And the Herodians, the Pharisees, were normally at odds with them, but they were newfound allies in a sort of alliance against Jesus. Now, the next wave of the attack came from a lawyer among the Pharisees, and we see that in verse 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying," well, there's the old trick again, testing, proving, trying to lure Jesus into a trap. And we notice again that Jesus gave his answer to that man from the Old Testament, from Scripture. And if we have a quick look there at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." And just in passing, it's worth noting here that the law of loving one's neighbour stems from the Old Testament, because we sometimes hear it, I've certainly heard it, I'm sure you have, we sometimes hear it said, oh, the Old Testament God is a cruel and punishing God, whereas the New Testament is about a loving God, just as if there were in fact two gods. And that distorted belief is quite prevalent. It's been covered well here before, so we won't go into it again. But Leviticus 19 and many other Old Testament passages show that that modern interpretation of the Bible is a distorted one. So now we find that Jesus has answered his enemy's question, and he now puts a question to the Pharisees, also in public, not in a closed private group, in verse 42. Saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. When we read the word Christ in the New Testament, we need to remember its meaning. To us, Christ sounds a little bit like as we use a surname, Jesus Christ. But in fact, it's not a surname, it's a title. And this is shown very clearly if you just turn back a page or so to Matthew 16 and see Peter's reply to our Lord. Matthew 16, verse 16, there. 16:16 of Matthew. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And so, and Jesus, you remember, that comes to Peter not from any great intellectual triumph on his part, but our Lord says it was revealed to him by God. And the title of Christ is the Greek form, just the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. And Messiah means anointed one. So they both come to the same thing, Messiah and Christ, the anointed one. Rather, as we might put it, the appointed one. Somebody appointed to by God to a special ministry or a special task. So Peter acknowledged Jesus with the title of the Messiah, the person appointed by God to be the Saviour and ruler of his people. And that, of course, was spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, the difficulty was that the people of Jesus' time were at cross purposes with him when they spoke of the Messiah. To them, Messiah meant a political king to overthrow his enemies. But Jesus told of a Messiah of humble service and obedience to God's will. And he taught his disciples this very clearly in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. If we just look at that, Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So there's a whole difference in the approach there. And that person of a minister and a suffering minister is clearly shown in the passages known as the suffering servant passages, particularly in Isaiah, which the religious leaders of the time, they either overlooked them or they deliberately ignored them. But Jesus, although he acknowledged it when somebody called him the Christ, he didn't use the title of Christ or Messiah himself, because that would have suggested to his hearers, as I said, it would have suggests he's an earthly king. Ah, here's the man who's come to throw out the Romans and conquer them. And this is the one of the very things he rejected, wasn't it, at his temptation, when the devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall at the devil's feet and worship him. And again, of course, in front of Pilate, when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, that introduction to the hostile background perhaps gives us a better understanding of Jesus' question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And you'll notice that the Pharisees' reply was swift. "Well, the son of David." And that expression was in common use by people then, and we can just take but two examples, although there are many others. Blind Bartimaeus by the roadside, and he called out, "Jesus, thou son of David, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And again, when Jesus healed the deaf and rather the blind and dumb man possessed with a devil, Matthew tells us that all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" That's in Matthew's gospel. So it was not a piece of clever inside knowledge held by the Pharisees, but a commonly used phrase to describe the Messiah, the Christ. And then Jesus presses to the heart of the description in verse 43 there. He saith unto them, "How then doth David his in spirit call him Lord, saying?" Once again, he's referring to the scriptures. He's referring to Psalm 110 and the first verse. Psalm 110 and the first verse. And the whole time we see him referring back to the word of God. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." If the Christ is David's son, his descendant, we might say, how is it that David, given the spirit of prophecy by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is careful to point out, how is it that David calls him Lord? Surely it's incongruous for a father to speak of his successor as Lord. And when that was put to them, the Pharisees were at a loss for words, either through their ignorance in not knowing the answer, or because of their sheer blindness and refusal to admit the Messiah, the Christ, to be God. And that truth, Christ is God, is the key to the question, "What think ye of Christ?" The Lord Jesus, as God the Son, we can say, was David's Lord. As also truly man, he was David's son, or his descendant. And the very first verse of the New Testament establishes that in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. What think ye of Christ? That question still rings out to us today. It rings out for me and for you, for all men, for all women, and all children. What think ye of Christ? The religious experts of our Lord's time couldn't or wouldn't face the truth of the answer. And I think it's much the same today, showing that the Bible, the Word of God, is always up to date. It doesn't fade because it was given to us many centuries ago. Many men of great intellect and high position today deny that the Lord Jesus is God. And just as there are men of great learning and exalted position who deny Jesus, so also our streets are busy with lesser people who knock at our doors with all sorts of strange ideas. And if they're given an opening, they'll swamp us with religious talk invented by man. And perhaps the question the Lord asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ?" should be one that we ask them. Not to catch them out, but to bring them to reason within themselves more deeply. A good teacher doesn't design a question or trick questions, but one that will make his pupils think and make them question their own understanding of a problem. Because the purpose of a question is to draw out the truth. What think ye of Christ? And that's a question that could be put to everybody, from the greatest to the least. But we shouldn't become, I don't think, too absorbed in questioning other people. What think ye of Christ is a question we need to keep constantly before our own eyes too. If we believe him to be prophet, priest and king, and our saviour, then we must take care to examine our own thoughts and make sure that our thoughts and our words and our actions are in every way pleasing to God. And if we're to examine ourselves about Jesus Christ, obviously we've got to think about him, which is what the question asks. He asks and still asks and still asks, "What think ye of Christ?" Well, unlike the Pharisees of our Lord's time, we know that Christ is divine, God the Son. But is Jesus a remote figure from 2,000 years ago to you? Or is he a present friend? Is he a dead hero? Or is he a living God? Is he daily in your thoughts, or just on Sundays, rather like a religious supplement put in with the other supplements in the weekend newspaper? Now, I don't ask these questions from a lofty spiritual plane in a superior way. I also have to wrestle with my thoughts. In Luke's Gospel, we are told that in his last days on earth, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to meet, and he knew what he was going to suffer there. So at this time of preparation, when we remember his suffering, and at the climax of Easter, we celebrate his victory over Satan in rising from the dead, let us also steadfastly set our minds afresh to answer, "What think ye of Christ?" Do our lives, in even the dimmest way, reflect his mercy to us and reflect his glory? In fact, in other words, do they show what we think of Christ? Amen.